you have a Bible, just turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, Adrian, you could just pass around a few with Mark. That would be really helpful. Thanks, Heather, as well. Mark chapter 14 is just where we're going to be looking tonight. And we're going to be looking at just the events around the time when Jesus shared this meal with his disciples. Maundy Thursday is Thursday night, and that's the sort of time when this was all happening. It was the Passover supper. It was the special meal that they had together. And Jesus said he'd eagerly desired to share it with them. And even tonight, I believe the Lord Jesus would eagerly desire to share in this time with us. And if you look at Mark chapter 14, we're just going to read some very simple words here. And then we're going to jump across to 1 Corinthians 11 and let that be a way of helping open up this passage for us, where Paul reflects on what Jesus taught his disciples. So Mark 14, let me read there first. And can I do, just before we do that, I've just had in my head since you were sharing, guys, earlier, this a little song that I'm pretty sure none of you know. So can I share with you just a little song I learned when I was a kid? And it might just stick in your brain. If it does, it will bless you, I think. So here we go. It says, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he will lead the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, just lean upon his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Anyone know it? You do! Wow, you know it. There we go. Anyone up there know it? No? It's pretty simple. Try it. If you can remember any of it, and if you know it, you can sing along with me. So, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he will lead the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, just lean upon his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? And there you go, you can remember that this week, and and may it help you worship rather than worry. Mark 14, verses 22 to 26, this is what it says. While they were eating, it was in the context of a meal, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. And then he took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then keep a finger in that in Mark 14. And just turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 23, just for the time being. Paul writes and says this, what I received from the Lord is what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that's that night we were just reading about. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Tonight I want us to explore just how important is this meal and what it symbolizes that we're going to be sharing in tonight. It's a meal that points amazingly to the body of Christ. Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body." The body of Christ. In fact, some church traditions hold this as such a special meal that they have it in kind of huge sort of pageantry almost, you know, the sort of gold plates, and there's it's even sometimes spoken in a kind of different language, an old ancient language. In Ethiopia, they have a whole nother language that's not used by anyone except the priests that they use when they have communion. And the same in some Roman Catholic churches, they might do it in Latin, and it can sometimes be very, very grand. But you know, too, communion can be very, very simple. It can be just people in a living room, just sharing in a bit of bread. It can be around a dinner table. And probably in that first communion, it was just very, very simple. And one of the things I've realized about the body of Christ and us sharing in this time together is it can never be too grand. It can never be too sort of a sense of this is immense, because this is Jesus. This is the Lord. This is God come to earth that we're talking about. So it can never be too grand. But it can also never be too simple, because this is the one who came and became a baby in a stable and died on a cross and was, you know, it was messy. And, you know, it can never be too kind of simple and messy. The one hand can never be too great and too transcendent is the word. And the other way, it can never be too imminent. But whichever way it is, it's vitally important. It's a special, poignant meal. And it's a meal where there's so much going on. Back in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 14, one of the things you see in this chapter is that it comes all in the context of Jesus' betrayal. So look at the verse just before the one I read. So we picked it up in verse 22, but look beforehand. Jesus says in verse 17, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely not I.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays him, betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" And then it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. So the context of the first Lord's Supper, that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples, is this context of betrayal, of the sin in the world, of the brokenness, of the enemy being at work. So even if you come tonight and your head is full of distractions, and even sometimes when you're worshiping, the enemy can try and trip us up and lead us astray and put all kinds of different things in our minds, and we come tonight in the context of a world that's in a mess. But that is the context of that first Lord's Supper. And there's something that's going on here that Jesus wants to instigate that will remind us that there is hope in the brokenness of the world. That however much of a mess you've made of last week, however much of a failure sometimes you think you are, however much sin there is in your life, that here we come to remember something that brings hope. Who was it who was speaking about there's always hope? Was that? Someone was just saying that, you were praying it. Heather, when we were praying, you talked about for those in the night shelter that there's always hope that they might know a God who brings hope. And so we look backwards in communion that Paul, when he writes, he says, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we remember the Lord's death. So the first thing I want us to see is that in the Lord's Supper, there's a looking backwards. There's a looking back to what has happened. There's a remembering and giving thanks for what God's done. In fact, sometimes communion in kind of Anglican churches is called the Eucharist. That literally means it's from the word meaning thanksgiving. It's a chance to say, thank you, God. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you're blood was shed for me. Thank you that your body was given for me. We are literally at communion remembering that we receive something. Yes, Jesus wants us to follow him and live for him and us to live lives that please him. But ultimately, the Christian life is not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. And tonight he wants to serve you and I. He wants to give afresh to us of his grace. And we're coming here with thanksgiving to remember what he's done as we look backwards to a definite day. Isn't it great to know as we come and remember, yeah, there's Good Friday, because there was an actual day when the real Jesus, historical figure, person who lived and walked on this earth, was nailed to a cross for me and for you, for my sin and your sin, so that we could be forgiven. Our real sin, really forgiven, dealt with, paid for, done, and we remember with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. That's good news. It's worth coming just to remember that, and we take hold of it by faith and we look back. But also here in both Mark 14 and 1 Corinthians 11, and let's look first at Mark 14. Jesus is himself looking forward. He says this in Mark 14. He says, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, we're going to have this meal, but there's going to be another meal. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says this, there's another until. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a looking forward, not just a looking back in communion, there's a looking forward. And Jesus wants us in this moment to come and, yes, remember he died. Yes, remember his victory, but also remember all that still is to come. The complete coming of his kingdom. The book of Revelation has this amazing picture in Revelation 19 of what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's like the Lamb is the King Jesus, the one who was slain on our behalf. And there's this great banquet, this feast, when all is put right, when everything is dealt with, there's this huge banquet. And this picture of Christ's return with celebration, and that awaits us. There's something to look forward to here with confidence that our Lord Jesus will return. And we often need that. I don't know about you, but my thinking usually goes like this. I usually kind of go, okay, I get up in the morning and I'm trying to remember at the start of the day to think about Jesus. That is what I try to do right at the start of every day. But the battle is to not think about what's coming up that day or what's coming up that week. Do you ever find that you kind of, your head is full of the things of the coming day and week? And that's where the worry can creep in. And what I find is that I never think about 20 years from now or 1,000 years from now. I'm always thinking about next day or the next week. Is that fair? You know? And maybe occasionally we're worried about the decade ahead and how that will work out and whether this, you know, what's happening tomorrow or what happened yesterday, we'll have that. But by and large, we don't think very far ahead. But here, folks, is a moment to go, whoosh, to look forward to a day that we know is coming when everything will be put right and you will be with Jesus forever. And there will be no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. And for those who put their trust in Jesus, those who take hold of this bread and this cup, those who proclaim the Lord's death, his victory, that is your future. That glorious future. And I don't know what your tomorrow brings. I don't know what your week ahead looks like, but I don't know what it is for us as a church or for a nation, but this I know is that day is coming. And when I remember that, then actually this day is a kind of, it's a day closer. However the day goes, it's a day closer. And that's good. And I remember that all that's in God's hands, and he's the Lord of it all, and I'm trusting him. I might not understand it all, but I'm trusting him. So it takes away fear, it brings a perspective, it's something wonderful. And in this time, as we look forward and look back, we sometimes call this meal communion, because in that moment we are communing with him. We're remembering back and forward, but we're also remembering he's right here in the present. The living Jesus who died is alive. He's coming back one day and he wants to meet with us. He wants to strengthen us until that day. He wants us to proclaim him. I was chatting to a friend recently and they said when we confess something with our mouth in terms of proclaiming it, like, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're doing three things. You're saying, Jesus is Lord, and therefore Caesar or your boss or, someone else that we sometimes think of as Lord is not. So we're declaring something positive that's true, Jesus is Lord, but we're also correcting an error. We're saying that is something else is not true. So we're doing two things there. When we proclaim and confess something, we're saying this is true and this is not true. But we're also, thirdly, praising that the declaration of truth about Jesus and about God is a declaration of praise. So most of our songs are, we believe that God is like this and the Lord God Almighty, the one who wears the victor's crown, they're declarations, they're confessions. And we, as we come today and we break bread and we drink, we proclaim the Lord's death, that the Lord died for sin and he won a victory. And it's an act of praise as well as saying, this is truth and this is not. So we look backwards and we look forwards. But also, I just want to bring us back to 1 Corinthians 11 because there's something wonderful that we see here. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the body of Christ and he remembers that Lord's Supper, he isn't just thinking about the body of Christ as the bread or as the body that was on the cross. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 11 and particularly 12 and 13 and all the way through the book, the body of Christ usually refers to what? The church, us. We tonight are the body of Christ. We're coming and we're remembering who we are. That those who put their trust in Jesus become part of his body. And how that body works and pulls together is what Paul is really writing about here. As you go on, he says, look, if you're rushing ahead, look back to the beginning of that sort of section in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And his words towards the end are even stronger. He says, some of you are ill because you're basically divided. You're not united. So this is a time where we don't just look back and forward. We look inward to what it is to be the body of Christ. To be one with one another here. With our brothers and sisters who are not here. Who are part of this church. But we also look even beyond that as we come to this Easter time. You know, there's billions plus people around the world who this Easter are going to be celebrating that Jesus is Lord. Our brothers and sisters, we prayed for those who are persecuted. We remember that we're part of a big body of Christ. And that's why as we take the cup in just a moment, we're going to hold on to it and share it together, wait for one another, because we remember we're one. But you know, we're also not just looking inward, we're also looking outward. Because this meal is for those who believe. And we're longing that there would be others who would come and want to take hold of Christ. And if that's you tonight, I encourage you, please, take hold of this by faith. Receive Jesus. But if you don't receive him, this meal is not for you. This is a meal for those who believe. This is a meal that highlights the difference. And so it's a meal that shines of the fact that Jesus wants to draw people to himself to come and join. But that it's not everyone. And that's the heart of mission. In fact, the Catholics call it Mass. Mass actually comes from the same word as mission. It's a meal that is pointing to the work of the church of trying to bring others into this family. So we look outward. We look outward with faith that we want others to join in this meal. And so I encourage you, even this week, will you be praying, who can you invite to come and celebrate something of Good Friday or of Easter with us? Who can you speak to about what Jesus has done? And let's ourselves come and afresh this Easter time. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say this was like one of the most amazing Easters we've ever had? Because the things of Jesus, the power of the cross, the greatness of the resurrection became more and more dear to us. So we're just going to have a moment just to be still, to prepare for communion. Katie and Emma are just going to come and lead us in a song. And then we're going to, as we come to communion, we're going to do these things. We're going to look backwards, we're going to look forwards, we're going to look inwards, we're going to look outwards. And we're above all just going to look to Christ, our Savior. So, Lord, we just pray in this moment as we worship, as we prepare, please, Lord, be preparing our hearts. Say anything in us that would get in the way. We want it to be gone. We want to fix our gaze on you. We want to remember. Remember both what you've done and what you've yet to do. And to come ourselves. Lord, forgive where we've kept anything from you. Forgive where we've not loved you or our neighbor, each other, as we should. God, come fix our gaze on you, I pray.